Raise them up, Father. Those that are among us and those that are watching. We speak and have the authority to speak the end result. And it doesn't matter what the battle is, particularly the physical this morning. And those here representing those in their home that are fighting an extreme battle. In the name of Jesus, I command and send the word, speaking the end result, be healed in the name of Jesus. Let this thing come off of you and out of you, be pulled in the name of Jesus. Whatever it is, whether it's a manifestation of something that is supernatural or just physical itself, it does not matter. In the name of Jesus, I command it. Extract it out of your body, coming out in the name of Jesus. By the stripes of the Lamb, that which He bore in His body, and the command of His word, or the power of His name, I cast out sickness out of the bodies of people watching this and represented by this, those standing here, in the name of Jesus. The glory of God and the anointing now breaks the yoke. We worship You, Jesus. We glorify You, Jesus. Thank You for Your anointing, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. His anointing is here. What is His anointing? The person. He's a person. When you say the anointing, you're talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the anointing of God. Hallelujah. He was talking to me early, and so I was listening. Let's just go to Matthew chapter 2, since this is a Christmas kind of theme. And we'll look at something that's familiar at this time of year and then bring it into something pertinent to us as those that are travelers on the road to revival and to the outpouring, to the destiny, to the call. And if you're watching this morning or be watching in the near future, then no doubt He has pulled you into this, led you into this, and this being a path into the fullness of what we affectionately term an outpouring or the fullness of the kingdom. And we refer to that in a single term as revival. So I want us to look at Matthew chapter 2, and I'm going to put a little bit of a twist on it later, because we're going to look at those that brought the Lord as a child, as a very small child, the story of gold. And we'll pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1, and it begins to read like this. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there were wise men from the east to going to Jerusalem, from the east to Jerusalem. The wise men, that's one word in the Arabic or Greek, and it's magi or something very close to that. And it means oriental scientist, but many will refer to these as kings or men of authority, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Well, how much were they troubled? When he had gathered all the chief priests, at that time, whoever the chief priest was, we know it was Ananias in the days of when Christ was crucified, and scribes and the people together, it was quite a stir, and he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem." They knew the scriptures enough to know that it would be in Bethlehem, for thus it is written by the prophet, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So there he actually quotes, Matthew quotes the actual prophetic words. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. For when you shall have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the child, the young child, with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and of frankincense and of myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So it says after that, and when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Now that's enough in Matthew. So you can pretty much close your Bible after this. After that, so what we see there is this, is that the wise men, these that were studying, they're actually astrologers, or those that were studying the stars, and they came to a conclusion that a very important person was being born in the earth. Well, we read the story here, and this isn't, this information is not part of things that will change your life. It's just information that as these men came, we don't know if there was 3, 5, 10, you know, how many there were. It doesn't say. But however many there were that showed up on that particular occasion, there's a number of things that we do know historically. They know that, and we've all kind of understood this, and I say all, probably most everybody in this building knows that we've picked a date. And the date is, it's December 25th. Historically, the theologians will tell you that he was born somewhere around in the month of April. That's amazing because he was also crucified. He really was crucified sometime around that time. And that's very easily distinguished because it's the Passover time, which has been kept records on for thousands of years for the Jewish people. So, but we celebrate it, and that doesn't matter what time of the year that you celebrate. It's really good to celebrate his birthday. Here, we have a little bit more of what Luke tells us about the account of Jesus's not his nativity. This is not his nativity. This is not where the angels appeared to the shepherds in the field by night, and they went into Jerusalem right after his birth in the nativity and the stable, and that's all part of it. And he was, we don't know how old he was at this time. He certainly was not just born. He was a young child, probably not old, because they were still in Bethlehem. The angel had not told them to depart. The magi, or the wise men, again, I don't know, was there 20? I don't know. Was there 30, or was there 2? I don't know. We know that there was more than one. And they came from the east, and that's why, you know, the Greek or the Arabic calls them Oriental scientists. In other words, they were astrologers. They studied the stars, and they came to a place through studying the stars that they found out that there is somebody significant about to be born on the planet. They did not necessarily, it doesn't say that they, it says that they fulfilled the prophecy, or that Christ fulfilled the prophecy by being born in Bethlehem. It doesn't say that they had access to prophecy. But just amazing enough, by studying the heavens, and you know, astrology, especially nowadays, has its detriment, and it's usually involved in things that are not righteous. But there, then, God actually used their scientific study of the stars, which is pretty amazing for them to determine, and how they determined that, I don't know, but that somebody significant was going to be born a king in the earth. And they followed this particular star until it came to a place where it stood over the house, not stable, where he was at. And they came in and they brought unto him gifts. What's the first gift that it says they brought him? Gold. And frankincense, myrrh, these were all costly things. Now, some people, I've heard some people try to explain to me that this was an endowment that was just a king's endowment, and it was, you know, it just made Christ a millionaire, and that he, that's what furnished his ministry. And you've got to read a lot into all that to figure that out. Be careful that you don't add to the scripture. We can't find that connotation throughout Christ's ministry. We find that he trusted the Father for his ministerial provisions, just like any minister would. There were those that gave to his ministry, and that seemed to be the way that Christ, or that God, supplied his ministry. Was there a substance there? Obviously so. If people came and brought some gifts from the very beginning, I'm sure that it was something nice. We cannot find that it was a fortune. We don't know that, but we do know it was something nice. It was a presentable gift. And so the tradition of gifts, and this message is not about gifts, it's something far more important than that, except that Christ is the first gift. For God so loved the world that he what? Come on, somebody help me. He did what? He gave. So the first gift was Christ in the earth. And these men recognized that, and the first thing that they brought him was gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they presented it to him as a king. And of course, we don't know how old he was. Was he a few weeks old? Was he close to a year old? Did they live? It was during the time of his early childhood or early infancy. And so they were warned by God, don't go back to Herod. Herod's going to seek this child's life. And they went back into their own country by another way. The Holy Spirit said to me this morning, I'm still asking my people to bring me gold. He's still asking, and especially if you are on this walk, if you're in the kingdom, love God and just living a life of righteousness, that's commendable. Thank God that you're in Christ. I will see you in heaven. But he's raising up an army in the earth. He's raising up a last day family that will adhere to the words that Christ spoke and the doctrine that he spoke. And affectionately, this is the kingdom of God, the pureness of the kingdom of God. Our heart's desire is to go back to the standard, the simplicity of the standard of the word of God, and give him everything. Now, the Lord said to me this morning, I want you to read one prophecy from the Blueprint prophecies. And we'll do that and simply make some comments, and then in a little bit our kids will come over, and then we will feast together. Rex said to me this morning, he said, just go back there. He came into my office, he goes, go back there and take a couple of whiffs in the kitchen. And if you do that, the sermon won't be long this morning. And he's right. So I had to go back and see somebody in there just inadvertently. And I turned around and he goes, did it get you? And I said, yeah, it got me. So we won't be terribly long, because there's still a part of me that's flesh. And it smells those mashed potatoes and gravy and all the good stuff that everybody brought. But if you can and want to, those that are watching Even in here, I'm going to believe that you're not surfing the internet this morning for me to give you this permission. But if you go to our website and go to bronkflint.org, if you go to our website and then click on in the face page, you'll see Blueprint Prophecies. And if you see those Blueprint Prophecies, the face page will have it right up. And if you go to Blueprint Prophecies, then you'll click on that, and it'll go to all those prophecies. There's 10 of them, and the second one is Bring Me Gold. And that's what we want to look at this morning for just a few moments as our kids are getting ready to come over here. So, hallelujah. I'm just kind of waiting just for a moment for you to get to that place to bring me gold. Now, what did they bring him from the beginning? Hallelujah. I'm so glad that Robert came this morning. Isn't that great? Because how many want to join Robert with helping their pastor minister this morning? What did the Magi bring him? Oh. Hallelujah. You guys are so smart. Where did you come up with this? The title to this prophecy, and just to mention as I'm looking at this, the date on it is October 13th, 2019. My question to you is, where did 4 years go to? Where did 4 years go to? 4 years since this prophecy. Amazing. Isn't that amazing? Now, if the next 4 years go this fast, let's get ready and stay ready. Right, Alex? This one is the second one. I think it's the second one on the list. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I think this is the second one. If my memory serves me right, there was a prophecy. There was 10 in succession. There was a prophecy that started this whole string of prophecies, and that was at the Tulsa, the October conference of 2019. And so the Lord gave me the opportunity to minister in that service, and he spoke one of those, the first prophecy of these 10, and then I came home on that first Sunday after the October conference, and the Lord spoke this prophecy, and we'll read it starting with paragraph 1 if you're following along with me. If you don't have access to it, that's fine as well. Just give a listen. Have I not asked you, being a body from the very beginning, to bring forth that in the earth which I have laid my hand on you to bring forth, says the Spirit of grace. Now, I'm not going to comment after every sentence, I don't believe, because we'd be here all day, and we got to get our kids over here. But he says, from the very beginning, have I not asked you? Well, where was your beginning? I served Christ throughout my teenage years, and I'm thankful. If you did not, that's okay. You're just as saved and just as much on this journey. But this journey, this one, the one I'm on now, the one that will lead me all the way into where I'm destined to receive. This journey began March 1997. I don't know if you can, and you probably, everyone in this room, if I gave you the mic, if you say I'm on this journey, you could say this is when it started. I was saved, but I remember when he brought me on this journey. On this, have not I called you from the very beginning? That distinguishing from me is not the beginning of my salvation. It's the beginning of when he said, I want you to receive an outpouring. And thank God, this is the most wonderful thing. He's not only asked us to receive the outpouring, he's given us a precise precision, step-by-step protocol to walk absolutely just because we want to. Into this deliberately. I think the word deliberately serves us well. And I caution, he says this, and I caution you again and encourage you again and solicit from you again as my dear children to bring me gold tried by fire, says the Spirit of the Lord. And I do not speak specifically of the trying of fire by testings and trials, of which your faith will often be. But I'm asking you to come and complete the purging process, says the Spirit of the Lord. We have to make a distinction here. He says the fire here that he's talking about, there's actually two kinds of fire if you want to see it this way. There is the fire by trials, which is the Mark 4 persecution, tribulations. It's all the things that afflictions and persecutions that the enemy will throw at you. That's kind of a trial by fire. You're getting all that stuff thrown at you to say stop. But the fire here that he's saying is a self-induced fire, where you say, Lord, I'm willing to go into a private place of consideration so you can come and look at me and say, and he does it, thank God he does it, very fatherly, lovingly, but it is a purging process. John prophesied and said this. He said his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he's going to baptize us with Holy Ghost and with fire. And that fire is not the fire of persecutions and afflictions. Now, you'll go through that and have to make quality decisions. You know, is the financial battle I'm in, or the physical thing I'm in, or the offense thing that is coming against me, is it going to stop me? No, it's not. But then there's the other fire, which really makes the second fire worth it. And that's the fire of you going in and purging and saying, Lord, I love you enough for not self-inspection, but Holy Ghost inspection. Will you look at my life and will you fatherly help me to purge out the anger, the sometimes what people call white lying, which is not, and I'm just looking down so because I don't have anybody in mind necessarily. I'm just saying all the different things, the little things of offense, like when the Holy Spirit says, oh, no, oh, you said enough. You said enough about that person, and that's enough. Info 411 enough, and you go just a little bit further and tell more of the story, and you know inside of you. Those are all the purging. Am I at the right congregation today, or do you hear some of that sometimes? Hallelujah. Thank God. I felt like it was all just me. So, hallelujah. Do not trade. I like this. Paragraph 2, do not trade your gold for brass. And he says it again, do not trade your gold for brass. Now, when I think about this, I think about what he has given us. We have not arrived, nor has anyone that stands in the pulpit here stands thinking we've arrived, or anyone that we encourage you to listen to. But I do know this, that we're on a journey that is the doctrine that we teach, the doctrine of the how-to. It is perfect. It is pure. It is gold. And he says, don't trade your gold for brass. So what's he saying there is this. Somebody said, what does gold for brass mean? Well, brass is an alloy that's a man-made substance. It's not natural. You have to take copper and zinc and put it together. It's an alloy that's not, you can't go and refine gold out of the mountain. I mean, brass out of the mountain. You have to make brass. And it's a man-made substance. But you know what you can do with brass? You can polish it up to where that they use it in replace of gold. Man will use it, ornamental, brass, and some really ornate places. And you know, walking in there, now I walked into a lot of the cathedrals in Europe, and it wasn't brass. It was multiple millions of dollars worth of gold that was on the ceiling. It was the true stuff. But you can ornament a place with brass, which is a man-made substance, an alloy. It's made. It's not refined or brought or mined out of the mountain. You can't get it out of the earth. But that's the same thing of the walk we're on. This walk is pure gold. We can't trade it for anything else. It always, something in my heart hurts, not condemns. It doesn't condemn as much as it just hurts when I see anybody leave here and go after something that I look and say, they traded gold for brass. They traded something that looked maybe even better than what we were presenting. But it's still brass. It's still an alloy. It's still something that's made out of more than one substance. And man had to make it. Man cannot make gold. They can't make gold. They can make brass, but they cannot make gold. Do not trade your gold for brass. Do not trade your gold for brass. For have I not asked you? Have I not selected you? Have I not cautioned you? That I have not selected you above others, that you should go in a way of pride or arrogance. That's not what we've been called to, a place of pride or arrogance. Yet I have given you a calling that no one can achieve in the earth except through prayer, except through fastings, says the Spirit of grace, except through going into my word and the things of depth and promise. So again, he's saying there's no way to get to this except through this avenue, through prayer, fasting, going into God. Have I not given you a mandate? And he's saying this to each one of you that are listening and all of you that are watching from the very beginning. And again, that's not when your salvation came into effect. It's when you said, my God, I see this walk. This is the path into God. Have I not given you a mandate from the very beginning, says the Spirit of grace, and have I not gathered your hearts and souls here as one to bring forth that mandate of prayer, says the Spirit of the Lord? Go into me like you never have. Determine, and this is still just as much a reality and a truth. Go into me like you never have. Determine in this year to come that you will make this place a place of prayer inside of you, like you've never known. Many will grab you. Now he's talking about distractions here. Many will grab you by the shoulder and by the arm and say, "Come do this with me." The natural tendency will be to show your love to them and show your allegiance to me. In other words, I really want to be doing something for the kingdom, says the Lord, that you would involve yourself in this and that and the other. But I say unto you as a church, and I say unto you as elders, and I say unto you as believers, that I have laid my hand on you for as kings and priests, is to go into the prayer closet. You know, you have no greater call than that. You really have no greater call. There'll be other things that'll take place as a result of it, but you have no greater call than your time spent with Him. Paragraph 5. Many will reason, and your natural mind will reason, and Satan will come and say, "I've called you to the streets, and I've called you to feed the poor, and I've called you to do all these things." And yes, he says, "In me I will bring those things to pass." But it will not be through an operation of the flesh like most of the church knows. But I will bring forth in you an exact replica of my firstborn, the one who walked in front of me, in front of you. Yes, he fed the poor, and yes, he brought forth ministry everywhere he went. It was because he knew me in a private place. It was because he continued to purge himself continually and walk in a place of commitment to me, says the Spirit of grace. It's hard for us to reconcile that the Lord purged himself. He wasn't like in sin and had to walk out of sin or stop doing something. But the purging process that he's talking about here is that he had to make a continual, Philippians chapter 2, that he died even to the death of the cross. that preposition of even to the death of the cross is this, that he was in a continual place of purging or death. Every decision he made was not my will, but thy will be done. And it was a continual dying daily. And it was just, somebody said, well, that was Christ. It was just as hard on him as it is on you. It was just as much a decision for him as it is for me or you. So he was in that continual purging or decision-making process. I'm asking you to narrow your vision like never before. Somebody said, we've heard that. We've narrowed it. He's asking you, this is prophetic this morning as well as it was the day that was given. I'm asking you to narrow your vision like never before. I'm asking you to zero in like never before. I'm calling you, says the Spirit of grace, to become laser focused like never before. Busyness is not a sign. And over busyness is not a sign unto you or a confirmation to you that great works are being done. And yet there will be times where you will be very busy doing my work, says the Lord. Sometimes people think, oh, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing that. The Lord's really using me. I'll tell you this, I could do this easy. I mean, it's based on the invitations I get from other places and other countries several times a year or different times a year. I could be so busy, you'd hardly ever see me. I could be here one or two Sundays a month. And if you liked bragging on a preacher that just traveled the world, then I could give that to you. The only thing I can't give to you, I cannot come out one day and raise the dead like I want to with that kind of busyness. I'm not going to trade popularity for the anointing. Now, I promise you, I'm just as serious as I could be. If you wanted to, and none of you do, if you wanted a popular preacher that you said, oh, my pastor's been, he's in this country this week and next month he'll be in that one. Boy, he's traveling. He's just tearing it up. I could schedule that in 24. I could be so busy, y'all hardly ever. But he's not called me to that. He's called me the same thing he's called you to put my foot in the ground and say, I'm going to stay in the place of prayer until my God, somebody pulls this out from the spirit realm. And we're so close, I can't hardly stand it. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm asking you to narrow your vision. I was tempted to read that one again. Listen, he said in paragraph 7, listen and hearken. I have very few who are willing to do this. I have very few who are willing to hide themselves in the secret place and go into my word and minister. Go into my word and go into my spirit and deny the flesh. The flesh will give you many opportunities to minister in my name. And yet I will work there as much as I can. But I have a very select few who will hide themselves and bring forth the anointing that causes a citywide and a statewide revival, says the Spirit of the Lord. This is my copy of my, you know, I've scribbled all over this, wrote notes and stuff of the blueprint prophecies. I've got right here next to paragraph 7, Gary Carpenter said this. He said, the mark, the Holy Spirit said this through him, the mark of maturity is when you know your prayer is more powerful than anything you can do. That's good. That's good. The mark of maturity is when you know your prayer or your prayer life, however you want to say it, is more powerful than anything that you can go and do. Man, thank you, Jesus. Paragraph 8. So I'm asking you, kings and priests, I'm asking you to come away with me to a place that I have solicited from you for many years. What's he asking? I'm not going to say three kings, that's traditional. It might have been 10, 15. What did those first kings bring him? Gold and frankincense. We're bringing him kings. It's time to bring him gold. I'm asking you to come away with me to a place that I have solicited from you for many, many years. And I'm pleased with you, says the Spirit of grace. I'm not disheartened with you, but I'm pleased with your efforts so far. But I'm asking you not to quench the Spirit and not listening to these very words and reasoning them out in your own mind, saying, that's a man speaking. That's a man speaking, but I hear from God. Listen to these things and judge these things, says the Spirit of the Lord. Judge them by the Word of God. Listen, I know, and especially the more I live in Christ and the time I spend, there's nobody in this room, except maybe my wife, that knows more that I'm a man, that I'm just I'm flesh and blood, with frailties that are still, and I'm not talking about sinful things, but things that are being purged. Just the more Bronk Flint is leaving, the more Christ can take up residency in that place where he already abides. I know that. I know that there are still faults. But I know this, that there will be nobody out there watching or nobody in this room, including my wife, that is more critical upon what I say from this pulpit than myself. I will spend more time in inspection and retrospection of what I have said or what I'm about to say to make sure that everything I do say to you comes directly from him and not of myself. He said this, that when a man says, see, when somebody, and some have, and some have left, saying this, that's a man speaking. What he said, that wasn't God. That wasn't God. When I lose credibility with you, when I have lost credibility, when you say, no, that message, that didn't come from God. When that ever, it may come to all of your thoughts, all of you at times, anybody can have a thought. But whenever you conclude and say that sermon, that message, or that man is speaking out of his own accord, that's not God speaking. Like God didn't come up and tell him to say that, or that's the wrong way to use Scripture. The moment I lose credibility with you, I'm done with you. Not that I'm done from my perspective, but I'm done from your perspective. Because then there's no longer a respect that he's speaking from God. So then if anything comes to you, like it corrects you, like that's a little owie this morning, I can feel the correction on that. The way you get out of that is to say, that wasn't God speaking. That was a man speaking. God wasn't correcting me on my fault. That was a man speaking. He's got a problem. And so then if that happens, then we're on shaky ground. Because then when can the Holy Spirit, because do you know this? And I'm part of it too. I have to get mine before I give you yours in love. And I hope it's always in love. But I can't tell you how many times I said under Dave Roberson's ministry or Jim Martin's ministry or Gary Carpenter's ministry or any great man or woman of God and say, oh yes, that's me. I've got to change in that area. I've got to correct myself in that area. And if you're in that place, then you're humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. But the moment that you ever say, no, that's a man speaking, then what you've done is you've said to yourself, the next time that they say something, I might agree with them for the next 5 sermons. But the next time they say something that goes crosswise and I say, no, I didn't like that. Well, I won't accuse God and say God's wrong. I'll just say, no, that's a man speaking. That's a man speaking. Then you're headed for defection. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Understand this. That I've called you aside. I've called you to be particular people in the earth, says the Spirit of the Lord. I've called you to walk in the Spirit, deny the flesh. And yet when you pray, you'll move mountains, says the Lord. The earth has not seen people like you in many generations. I'm asking you to come away with me, my beloved. I'm asking you to come away with me, my beloved. Know me in intimacy and know me in my word like you have never known before. Let your world that you live in become a place of peace and quietness. Just two more paragraphs. I promise you by my word and by my spirit that none of you, including the one speaking, have come into the place of peace and quietness like I have for you. Have you? No, but I can tell you this. I promise you this. In the last 4 years, it has dramatically increased in my life. It has dramatically increased. But I'm so thankful to know that there's more ahead. I'm thankful that I haven't exhausted it. And that makes me happy to know that there's quietness and peace in front of me. There is a stillness that will direct your way, your day. There is a stillness that will direct your life. There is a stillness that cannot hear the offense. Deafened ears cannot hear, and yet you will move out of a place of authority in my spirit, continually moving mountains and moving things in your life. And yet, ears are still dull. At that time, he was saying it, and I can just promise you, in some places and cases, they're still dull of hearing. Many of you presently, and many of you will hear and will think of other things and only hear this partially. But when you come to another place, and he's talking about spiritually, you can hear it in more depth, and more depth will bring you into a greater depth, says the Spirit of the Lord. Last paragraph. I say unto you that your entire life is to be consumed in me, says the Lord. Give unto me what brass and what silver cannot. I desire the fruit of the earth. I desire a great harvest, says the Spirit of the Lord. I desire that all of you walk in all the gifts of the Spirit and all the gifts of the Spirit flowing through you. I desire that Joel's army, the army of the last day, will flow together. No weak, no sickly among you is my desire. For I have chosen you as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people unto me. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray. And those of you that somebody get the, tell the troops next door. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. So, Father, we give you all the praise. Remind us in these days to come away with you. And come into a place where we're able to judge ourselves and say, what part of the journey is left in front of me to make? So we give you all the praise and we give you all the glory and we thank you for it. Bless now, we pray, this time of fellowship and the little ones coming in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.